of the people of this day who had a mind to work and who were able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem with that mind to work in 52 days. That's a mind to work, folks. They accomplished it. They set their hands to this good work, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18 says. What made it good? Why was it a good work? Well, they're just rebuilding some walls, right? We're just going to go to work today. We're stonemasons and we're going to build a wall. Boy, I'm excited about that. No, I'm not. I wouldn't be excited just about that. If you came to me and said, Steve, we're going to go out here in the middle of nowhere and we're going to build this wall. It doesn't really have a purpose. But you're going to work all day and slave in the hot sun. And by the way, you might be attacked by enemies of your people while you're doing that. And all sorts of bad things could happen to you. And it's going to be hard. And you're not even going to be able to change clothes because you're working so hard all the time. But we're going to build this wall. And I'm not going to be very excited about that, I can tell you. But the people of Nehemiah's day, they set their hands to the work because they knew it was a good work. They were accomplishing something important for God and for themselves. Nehemiah, he says about his own experience in it, in answering one of his detractors, he says, I am doing a great work. And basically he says to the person he's talking to in Nehemiah 6 and verse 3, I can't be distracted from this. Don't mess around with me. I've got something important to do. I'm going to stay focused on it. These truths, so critical, so important. God's people should have such a mind to work today, should set their hands to the work of God today, should understand that we are involved in a great work today, and be similarly motivated as were the people in Nehemiah's day. The purpose of our work can be seen and is reflected, I think, in the purpose of their work. As they saw what they were doing and understood the importance, the critical importance of building this wall, we need to understand the critical importance of the things that God is asking us to do. These people were working to rebuild a reputation. Their reputation, but also the reputation of the God that they served. The people were not just building a wall, but they were rebuilding their name. And in so doing, the name of God. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17, as Nehemiah is encouraging the people, the leaders especially there, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. Can you imagine? Here are the people of God, His holy nation, His specially chosen people. And they have been virtually obliterated by the Babylonians. And they have spent 70 years in captivity. And they've come back and they rebuilt the temple, but it's just sort of depressing in comparison to what the temple had been before. And it's not even protected by a wall. It's not defended. And the foreigners in the area were able just to come in and out as they pleased. And these are the people of God. These are the people of the God of heaven. You got to be kidding me, is what the people of the world would have been saying. And Nehemiah's challenge to the people is, let's build this wall that we may no longer be a reproach. Because when the people of God are a reproach, when people look down on them because they're not valiant and they're not strong, and not defending their spiritual values and core, when the people of the world can look down on God's people like that, then they look down on God Himself. And when we are a reproach, we are a reproach to God. And I don't know about you, but I'm here to glorify the King. And I don't intend to be a reproach to Him by being lackadaisical in our work, by not accomplishing His will in this world, and by not standing valiantly for His truth. Glorifying God is at least partially about getting busy and doing His work. And the people of Nehemiah's time understood it. God's people should be known for God's power working through them. The people of Nehemiah's time knew that their relationship with God was perceived by the world in the way they dedicated themselves to laboring for God. In Nehemiah 6 and verse 16, as the people have great success in building the wall and making progress in the security of Jerusalem, it happened, Nehemiah says, that when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. It's God working through us. And as the people gained notoriety and strength in the eyes of the world, God gained notoriety and glory in the eyes of the world. Over and over again, as you go through the text of Nehemiah, Nehemiah recognizes that he is doing things and the people are doing things because God is helping them. It's his power and his strength that is empowering them, if you will. So in chapter 2 and verse 8, in chapter 2 and verse 18, in chapter 4 and verse 14, you can read this phrase that the good hand of God was upon us. God was moving us. God was strengthening us. God was doing things for us and providentially caring for us. When we today, when we accomplish works of faith with power, the name of our Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, is glorified. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. If you turn away from Nehemiah for just a moment, I won't go far from Nehemiah, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the apostle says there about the Thessalonians that we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. You have work of faith to do, and we pray that God will enable you to finish that with power. The next phrase is that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified with you. And so we work in the power of God and the strength of his might. And when we accomplish things in the strength of the might of God and go valiantly to do his will in this world, his name is glorified. We will glorify the King of Kings by accomplishing his will in this world. The people were working to build that reputation, their own and God's, in the eyes of the world. The people were working to rebuild a relationship with God because surely the nation of Judah had fallen away, so far away, from a covenant relationship with the God of heaven. God uses hard times to bring his people back to him. When his people wander away, when they lose that connection and that fellowship with him, it is often the case that in love, he allows us to experience difficulties that we might turn to him once again. And surely, in the time of Nehemiah, that had been the recent history of the people of Judah. In chapter 1 and verse 4, Nehemiah heard the report of how the walls were torn down, God's people were reproached and unsafe back in the land. He's now here in Nehemiah 1, he's still in palace of the king. He says, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. God uses the magnitude of the difficulty, the magnitude of the problem that we're facing to drive us to our knees, to bring us back to a relationship with him, to force us more than ever before to rely on him. And Nehemiah knew that Jerusalem had been destroyed. He was aware, generally, that something needed to be done. But when he got this report and heard about just how bad it was, just what trouble they were in, so to speak, that took him right to his knees. And he says, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. In verse 11, He prays, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. That is, he's talking about the king who needed to give Nehemiah permission to go back and rebuild the walls. But Nehemiah is praying in chapter 2 and verse 4. Again, when he's before the king, he prays to God for help. And when the enemies of God, when Nehemiah got to Jerusalem and the enemies of God threatened to hamper the work, to attack the workers, it happened, it says in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 7, when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gates and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. All of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Now, here's this problem again that they're facing. They're facing opposition to what they're trying to achieve. Because they are trying to achieve something, they're facing opposition. You know what? The people of the land, as long as the Jews were there and they weren't strengthening themselves and they weren't a force to be dealt with, the people of the land were just happy to let the Jews just kind of exist there. That's fine with us. You leave us alone, we'll leave you alone. Live and let live. But when the people of God got serious about working, when the people of God got serious about being secure and worshiping God and becoming what he'd wanted them to be, then all of a sudden the people of the land, we're going to attack that. We're going to be in opposition. And then all of a sudden, when the people of God maybe had been lax in their prayers before and been apathetic about their relationship with God, now all of a sudden, we made our prayer to God. That becomes really important in this difficult time. The people of God, again, become God's covenant people. After the wall is built, the people gather together numerous times. Nehemiah and other spiritual leaders like Ezra help them. And you can read in Nehemiah chapter 9, starting in verse 33, really. In their prayer to God, as they're talking to him about what he's done to them and how he's punished them, they say, "You are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, because we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, or our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. They have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works." The people realize that they have wandered far from God, and they need him. And so they say, if you get down to verse 30, 8. "Because of all this, we made a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it." They want a relationship with God. And in chapter 10 and verse 29, the text will say, "These all joined their brethren," all the ones that are listed there, "and the nobles, and they entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinances and his statutes." They're going wholeheartedly now into the work of God, not just the physical labor, but the spiritual labor of doing what God wanted them to do in every aspect of their lives, to keep all of the commandments. They want this relationship. They're working for it. It was more than building a wall. It had a purpose. It had a purpose to bring them back to God in a covenant. The people were working then so that they might be God's holy people, his special people, in a true and living way. What happened was that they were so altered by their dedication to the work that it inspired in them this huge desire to honor and glorify God in greater, more spiritual ways. We built this wall now. Okay, we got it built. What are we going to do? Just going to sit in here and, you know, sip tea all day? What are we going to do in here? No, we got this wall and we've got the temple, and you know what we're going to do? We are going to glorify the God of heaven. And we're going to worship him in the way he's prescribed. And we're not going to make a little deal out of it. We're going to make a big deal out of it. And it's going to be the focus of our hearts and our aspirations to glorify God. And so you go over to Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing and cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And it goes on and describes all of this huge gathering and worship that's done. When the wall is finished, then we're going to even do something greater, and it's going to be a spiritual thing now that we're doing, in worshiping God according to his will and his instructions. And you see in verse 30, the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, and the gates and the wall were all going to be pure, and we're all going to be dedicated, including the things around us, to the service of God. And down in verse 43, that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that day was a joy, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. I can just picture the people of the land, the enemies of the people of God. Now the wall has been built, and now all of these people of God are coming in there, and they're worshiping, and they're doing things to magnify the God of heaven. And the people outside are hearing all of this afar off, the text says. They're hearing all of this noise of worship and all of the goings on of the people of God. And I imagine they sort of drop their heads and they say, "We're in trouble now. The people of God are back." And I'd kind of like that to be what happens here at Eastside. Because we work so hard and so diligently at doing the will of God and are standing so strong for glorifying him here and in our community, that the people of God know that we're back. We mean business. We're going to fight for the king. We build up the church and shore up its defenses that we might be a holy people. There's a purpose to our work. We are living stones ourselves. We're being built a spiritual house, Peter says, a holy people, a priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When we work to save souls, when we sow the seed of the kingdom, as we sang a few moments ago, it's all so that we might bring holy servants to God, that their service also might be acceptable, their work might be acceptable to him. You know, there are a lot of people in the world that are working at spiritual kinds of things. Verse 2 says, chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, we read a moment ago, but again, it mentions the separation. And then in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, on that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And it was found that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was when they heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Separation. There's distinction. So here's what I'm saying to you this morning. Let's determine to be the people of God, to do the work of God. And that determination means a love for people who are lost in the world, but it also means a separation from worldliness. And so we will not act like them. We will not talk like them. We will not dress like them. Their pleasures will not be our pleasures, because we are holy. We are the people of God. We're doing a great work. come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Our work has purpose. In a verse that we've looked at more than once the last couple of days, Paul, in describing the wonders and glories of our resurrection and the hope that we have in 1 Corinthians 15, he winds it all up by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, why, Paul? Just to have something to do? Just to be working? No. Because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're not doing this for nothing. You're doing it to glorify the God of heaven and to gain eternity itself. And I am not ashamed to talk about eternity as a reward, because the scriptures do so many times. We work for the reward. I understand we don't earn our salvation, but that's a whole different thing than saying we don't work for it. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. That's the way it is. To everyone according to his work. So what's your work like this morning? Tomorrow may be a day off from your secular work. I hope you enjoy that. I hope you don't take many days off or any days off from the work of the Lord. We're here for but a short time. May our energies and our passion be God's work. And right now this morning, if there is one who is a Christian and yet you've not been doing the Lord's work in your life, you've been doing everything else but, maybe you've not separated yourself from the ideals and sins of the world, you can make that right today. You know you can. If you need to confess something, come forward and we'll pray with you and for you. And if you are not a Christian today, you have no meaningful work. Not really, not eternally. Not until you give your life to God. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.